getting through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And then to contrast that, he said you would turn our hymnals a few pages over, and then we would sing this song. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas, his hands the wonders wrought. So which is it? Which is it? Are we just passing through this world and this is not really our home? Or is the rocks and the trees and the birds and the bees is singing and everything's beautiful and this is my Father's world? Which one is it? Well, it is both. And I didn't do very good in English when I was in school, but I have learned enough about our language to know that many of our words can have different meanings. And the word world has several different meanings. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We're going to read that, and then we're going to get into what I want to say to you. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from this world. The world is passing away in its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the way you've spoke to me this week as I've studied it. And Lord, I pray that it will speak to someone here tonight in a special way, and we'll give you all the honor and the glory for it. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the word world that John is using here comes from the Greek word cosmos, and it's used 186 times in the New Testament. It's used 77 times in the book of John, 23 times in the book of 1 John, and one time in the book of 2 John. Now, I don't know if Jason is here or not, but if he is, he would correct me on my math, because I know those numbers doesn't add up to 186. And what I meant to say was that 186 times the word world is used in the complete New Testament, but in 101 times in 1 John, 2 John, and then just John. But anyway, there's three definitions that I want us to see that John is using when he uses the word world or cosmos. The first definition I want us to look at is cosmos or world can mean the entire universe and everything in it. Everything on this earth, everything under this earth, everything around this earth, the complete handiwork of God. That is one meaning of the word cosmos or world. 1 John 1:10 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him. But there's another meaning of the word cosmos, and that is just the dwelling place of humanity. That is that we are men and women, boys and girls, living here among the rocks and the hills and the valleys of this earth, and this is what we call home. This is our world. Not the entire universe, but this just planet Earth where we live, this is our world. That's another meaning of the word world or cosmos. 1 John 4:17 says, because as he is, so also are we in the world. But there's a third meaning of the word I want us to look at. And that the word here can mean the fallen world or the sinful world. Cosmos can mean all the evil that is in the world. When we say someone is worldly, we don't mean that they're well-traveled and they've explored the entire universe. We mean that they have fell victim to the nature of this fallen world. So that's the third meaning of the word cosmos. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 talks about before we were transformed by Christ, that we walked according to the prince of this world. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So there we have three definitions of the word world. And we could say much more about each one of those, but for our purposes this afternoon, I don't believe that will be necessary. But I want to make the point that we can feel sure that if we ever decided to drag out our hymns and sing those two songs that I talked about at the beginning, I hope we don't, but if we ever did, that we would be theologically correct and sound in singing both songs, because both songs uses the word correctly in their intentions. But if we look back to our scripture, John very plainly lays out the main idea or the central focus of his text. Now, what is it? It is that we are not to love the world. Now, John was writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit hundreds of years ago. And for us, we're reading it tonight, and it is still fresh and relevant. Now, to me, that tells me that throughout history, everybody, every generation has a proclivity to fall into the trap of the devil and to lead to the lust of this fallen world. Now, so briefly tonight, I want to bring to your attention the three things that John points out when he talks about this world or the sinful world and the things that Satan uses to lead us away from the will of God. The first thing I want us to see is John talks about the lust of the flesh. Now, the desires of our fallen nature, sensuality, lasciviousness, fits of rage, anger, contempt, impurity, and on and on and on we could go, is the opposite of being Christ-like. Jesus taught us that we're to love others as we love ourselves. But we give in to the lust of the flesh. We begin each day really more concerned about what affects us than what affects our fellow man. We become self-centered and we start each morning off thinking, you know, how can I fulfill my own lust for today? How can I meet my desires for today? How can I have my own way today? Now, sadly, we live in a world where this lifestyle is not only accepted, but it is promoted. And if you stand out against it, you're going to find yourself going against the grain. Now, who are you? This is what the world will tell you. Who are you to tell me that I don't have the right to fulfill the desires of my own heart? Who are you to tell me that I can't do whatever makes me happy? Now, see, what the Bible calls perversion, the world calls an alternative lifestyle. The world calls social justice. The world calls freedom of expression. And you better keep your mouth shut about it. This world, with all of its wisdom and all of its so-called knowledge and all of its inventions and all of its gadgets, see, it's moved past the Neanderthal attitude of the backwoods Christian. And it's reached a higher plane of thinking, where you can just let go and you can do what is right in your own eyes. God calls that hogwash. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God." John calls it the lust of the flesh and warns us to stay away from it. Why? Because it is of this world, and we are called to set ourselves apart from this world. Now, sadly, it's hard to tell the church from the world. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 says, "Be not conformed to this world." Now, that's the lust of the flesh that John is talking about. I want us to look at the lust of the eyes. Now, if the lust of the flesh is dealing with the desires and lust of the outward man, then the lust of the eyes must be dealing with the desires and the thoughts of what comes into our mind, into our thought. Things like greed, envy, jealousy, sexual stimulation. Now, think about it. Remember Eve in the garden. what got her attention? It was the lust of the eyes. She saw the fruit, that it was good to taste and good for the eyes, and the lust of her eyes is what promoted her to sin. And we've talked about it before. King David, what was his biggest problem? All the problems that caused with Bathsheba, it was the lust of his eyes. Often we sin because the world looks so good to us. David Wells said this about worldliness. He said, worldliness is whatever makes sin look so normal and righteousness to look so strange. But think about this. The worldliness that has crept into our society, into our young people, into the minds of our children, and often into our churches, we often blame on what? We blame on the New Age movement, the liberal professor at the university, or the new atheist movement, or maybe some Supreme Court ruling. But it's never that simple. In my estimation, the real culprit that is infiltrating the belief system of 21st century America is the stuff that we see while we're flipping through the TV, the things that comes into our ears, the things that we look at on all of our gadgets. I talk to my grandkids all the time. They got that thing like it's glued to their hands, and they're watching somebody else live their life instead of living their own life. I never have understood that. But I believe that is the biggest problem that is around us today. That the, all the hundreds of ways that our society has to creep in into our mind. And see, the worldliness has become so normal that now righteousness is now what looks strange. And it even looks strange to us. Have any of you ever heard of the Hays Code? Well, the Hays Code, it's not used anymore, and it'll be obvious in a minute that it's not used, but the Hays Code is what the motion picture industry and the television producers, and they were the people that were responsible for broadcasting on our airwaves, what they used to keep themselves in check, to make sure that they didn't produce anything that run contrary to our national beliefs. And I just want to read a couple of them to you. Now, this is the Hays Code from 1930, so it goes way back. And just to kind of give you a little background of what the purpose was, it says the motion picture producers recognize the high trust and confidence which have been placed in them by the people of the world. And they recognize their responsibility to the public because of this trust. Now they said, law, natural or human, should never be ridiculed, nor shall sympathy be created for its violation. And they had this procedure concerning murder. Said the technique of murder must be presented in a way that will not inspire imitation. Now, I'll just read a couple more. Says brutal killings are not to be presented in detail. On adultery, says sometimes necessary for plot material, but should never be justified or presented attractively. On sex perversion, said it shall not be treated and used in any way. Now, I got just a couple more just to make sure you get this into your heart. Says on profanity, says pointed profanity or vulgar expressions, however used, are forbidden. Says no film or episode may throw ridicule on any religious faith. And concerning preachers, it says ministers of religion in their character as such should not be used as a comic character or as villains. Now that was the Hays Code from the 1930s. Now our senses have become so dulled that most of those things that I just read seem ridiculous to even us. Is that not right? Sure it does. It seems ridiculous even to us. Now I wonder how eager we are sometimes to give in to the lust of our eyes. I wonder about that. Now, I don't watch a lot of TV, and if I do, it's usually a Western or a football game. I've just never been interested in TV. It's not an indication of my age. I just don't like TV. I just don't care much about it. I've been to 4 movies in my entire life. It just doesn't appeal to me. But I do watch TV occasionally. And have you ever been flipping through the channels trying to find something to watch, and you finally think you find something, and just about the time you get interested, here comes this commercial. And it's usually some lewd scene or some half-naked woman or some ridiculous sex perversion scene, just ridiculous stuff. And your first thought is this. Now, who wants to watch that? What kind of person really wants to see that stuff? That's your first thought. What's your second thought? I wonder who's in that. Is that not right? I think I need to watch a little bit of that just to see what's going on. I just wonder sometimes how easy it is for us to give in to the desires of our own eyes, the lust of our own eyes. Now, the third thing I want to talk about is not only the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but I want us to look at the pride of life. Now listen, all of us are self-centered to some extent. And it doesn't matter how far along you are in your Christian walk. You like yourself. We're all that way. We want life to be about us. I want to make Keith happy today. I want to do what Keith wants to do today. And when I talk to you, I want to talk to you about what Keith wants to do. I want to talk to you about all the things that Keith has done, all of my desires, all of my concerns, all of my attitudes, everything that I've achieved. I want to talk about me. And when I get through talking about me to you, I want you to talk to me about me. I mean, we're all that way. We're all self-centered. Now, come on, I'm not alone. Now, I think of a song that Roy Clark used to sing. Does anybody know Roy Clark? Okay, he used to sing a song. Now, I don't remember it exactly, and I may have it wrong, but this is the way I remember it. It says, yesterday when I was young, there were so many songs that wanted to be sung. I never stopped to think what life was all about. And every conversation that I can recall concerns itself with me and nothing else at all. Now, sadly, I think most of us are that way. We want to do what is in our own best interest. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Self-centeredness, self-absorption, never wanting to do what is best for your fellow man, always concerned about your own interests and your own desires and your own concerns, and never worrying about the concerns and the needs of those around us. John calls it the pride of life. Now, some translations don't say the pride of life. Some translations say the pride of possessions. Now, the standard of living in this country is really high. I don't have to tell you that. And if you've ever been out of our borders, you know that is true. But it never seems to be enough. It never seems to be enough. Now, I want you to fill in this blank. If I just had more blank, I would be happy. I'll give you a second to think about it. If I just had more whatever, I would be happy. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but whatever you filled in that blank with. Now, I'm not saying this, but it could be. Whatever you filled in that blank with could be the point of your own pride. It could be. I heard someone say that everybody is trying to keep up with the Joneses. You know, they want a bigger house. They want more land. They want a faster car, a better boat. They want more money. More, 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 more. And that's all they work toward. And they strain and they climb and they climb. And just about the time they think that they can look over the top of the fence and look down at the Joneses, they realize the Joneses had refinanced and moved on. That's the way it is. We want what we want when we want it. John called it the pride of life. Never being satisfied with where we're at in life. Now, I know I'm not the only one that way. Now, John tells us that we should not love the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Why? And I'm almost through. Why? Well, he gives us two reasons. First, because this world is passing away, along with all of its lust, along with all of the stuff that we've accumulated. All of it will be gone. It's all temporary. And this is so hard for us to get down. I mean, I'm as guilty, more so probably than anyone. I just bought a new tractor. I own more tractors than I do acres. Why are we that way? The pride of life. It's all temporary, folks. It's all going to be passed on. And secondly, John tells us that if we love the world, and this is the most important one, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. James chapter 4, verse 4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The pride of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I don't know if that has spoke to you at all tonight, but I know as I studied that this week, it really spoke to me, and I'm guilty of all of them. And so I think we all can learn from John's scripture tonight. Let's pray, and we'll go home. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for how it spoke to me this week as I studied, and I just pray, Lord, that it would not return void. We know that your scripture teaches that your word will not return void. And I just pray for each one that is here tonight, that you'll be with them this week, and that you teach us all, Lord, to turn away from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and from the pride of life that we all want to grab more and more and more of. And we'll give you all the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.